Shemot means names, which is kind of funny because as we've spoken about with a couple of portions already, sometimes they just seem a little ironic. Shemot, names. But once we get through the names of the 12 sons of Israel, there really aren't very many names after that. In fact, it isn't even, Moses isn't even named until Exodus 2:10. We go for a while with just references to people, not names. We don't even get the names of some of the more important people. We have a king of Egypt, never told his name here in this portion. We have slave masters. We have the father, as we spoke in the drash about the Torah portion just earlier. We have the father and mother of Moses who are unnamed at this point. Even Moses' sister who follows the basket to the river isn't named during this portion. We get to know her name, obviously, but at that point, this point, she's unnamed. But there is an exception to this. There are a couple of names, actually, that we're told within Exodus chapter 1. And we're going to take a look at this exception, because I really believe that the exception was made to emphasize a characteristic of Adonai. That characteristic is that he's above and beyond, and he does things above and beyond what we could think and ask. Because that's who he is. He is just that much different than we are. And that's why we need to surrender to him. Stop trying to do things our own ways. Because even if we have a righteous goal, and maybe it's the goal he spoke to, even if we have that righteous goal, but we're doing it in our own way, the results will not be successful. It's just like putting new wine in an old wine sack or a new patch on an old garment. It just isn't going to hold. So we have to be careful to do things his way. So let's take a look at this part of the Exodus story. Because the Exodus story doesn't really start with Moses. It starts a little bit before his birth. And we know by reading the first chapter of Exodus that Pharaoh was already starting to get worried, right? What was he worried about? The numbers of the Hebrew children were growing. They were becoming very numerous to a point that Pharaoh was worried that if someone else was coming in against Egypt, that the Hebrew people might turn against him. But Adonai shows a lot of grace during this time because we know the story. The story is that Pharaoh calls for all the boys to be killed by the midwives. So let's take a look at this because more is happening here than you think. Exodus, we'll start in Exodus 1, verse 15. Moreover, the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Sapphira, and the other Puah, and said, "When you help the Hebrew women during childbirth, look at the sex. If it's a son, then kill him. But if it's a daughter, she may live." Yet the midwives feared God, so they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the boys live. Now, a lot of people believe that the names Shifra and Puah were not Hebrew names, that they weren't Jewish women. In fact, they argue that Pharaoh never would have given this order to Jewish midwives. Because how could Pharaoh trust a Jewish midwife to kill a Jewish boy? So that's one of their arguments why these two women were actually Egyptian. They actually were Egyptian midwives sent in to help the pregnant ladies of Israel to give birth. And in reality, that just magnifies the miracle of these midwives going against Pharaoh. It just shows, you know, it says that, it just shows true faith these Egyptian women had going against the person they knew who they were supposed to be, you know, in the natural, following Pharaoh, the one who thought he was king, the one who thought he was God. And because of this faith in Adonai that they had, and where did it come from? Because the only time they would have, these midwives would have had exposure to Adonai was when speaking to the pregnant women and their families. So they took faith in a God that they'd never seen, which would have been totally mind-blowing for Egyptians, because the God they had faith in were the gods that they could see. They could see Pharaoh, they could see the sun, they could see, you know, the earth. All these things that they had faith in were things that they could actually see. So for these Egyptian midwives to take faith in a foreign god, to them foreign, really shows a miracle that they would be used to save Hebrew children. And we're told just a few verses later that Adonai blessed them with families, which truly is a bigger blessing than you might realize, because midwives were the women of the area who couldn't have children of their own or families of their own. So to have this blessing that they were blessed with families and children is a bigger blessing than you would imagine. Adonai uses unexpected methods and unexpected people to save his people. He's a God that does not think as we do. His ways are higher. Who would think of using a lowly Egyptian midwife to save Hebrew boys? Adonai did. Who would we think of to save the Jewish people? Someone who's part of the Jewish nation. Someone who's strong. Someone who's brave. Someone from, you know, all the right families and things like that. That's who we think of. But that's not Adonai's ways. Adonai used this midwives as someone we would never even expect. Lowly women with no power. And yet they stood up against the king. They just didn't fit the description we would think of as saviors for Israel. And we see this in Scripture a couple of times. There are a lot of examples of, you know, strong Jewish people who are saviors and prophets and all this, you know. There are those examples. But there are examples of people who we just wouldn't even think of as those who would save Israel. Let's take our first look at Rehab. Rehab from Joshua chapter 2. Because we see a description of her starting right there in the first verse of chapter 2 of Joshua. Says about her, "Then Joshua son of Nun secretly sent out two spies from Shittim, saying, 'Go, explore the land, especially Jericho.' So they went and came to the house of a prostitute whose name was Rehab and lodged there." Now the word used there to describe Rehab is zana, which truly does mean prostitute. It's not just someone who's, you know, looking at different gods. It truly is a word for prostitute or whoring or things about going about whoring. Now, some think she was just an innkeeper, because that word occasionally they say, although it's not too often in Scripture, I can find that innkeeper is also used as zana. But even at that, brothels were very often, almost always, within an innkeeper's house. So even at that, this was someone who was low in the stature of the people around them. Someone you wouldn't expect. So woman of ill repute in a land that Adonai wanted to give to the people of Israel. But Adonai saved the spies and advanced Israel by giving them victory when this prostitute hid them and then misdirected the army that was chasing after these spies. And look what happens to her. She is rewarded. Her family is saved during the battle. But she's given a very prominent place in Israel's history. Not just because she's named in Scripture, but look where she turns out. Look who she turns out to be. Matthew, when we read the genealogy of Yeshua, starting in Matthew 1:5, Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David the king. In one verse, we go from prostitute to king. That's only by Adonai. The same Rahab as the prostitute has a child with Salmon, who fathers Boaz, who fathers Obed, who fathers Jesse, who fathers King David, the greatest king in Israel's history. And he had a family lineage that's very humble, a prostitute. Adonai used someone that men would pass by and think unworthy and inserts her into a lineage of greatness. Not because of who she is, but because he does things with those that do not appear to be great at the moment. Adonai will use those that on the outside don't appear to be what we think should be the ones being used. He doesn't use the ones that we think look strong or look brave or does what Adonai commands all the time. He chose Gideon, another example. And we're introduced to Gideon in Judges 6. It was a time when Israel was beaten down because they did evil in the eyes of Adonai. They were very small at that point, very weak. In fact, in Judges 6, we're told in Judges 6:3, just who Israel was at that time. Judges 6:3 says, whenever Israel had done their sowing, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and people from the east would come up and raid them. They would set up camp by them, destroying the produce of the land as far as Gaza, and leave nothing in Israel to live on, not a sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their cattle and their tents, and invade like a multitude of locusts. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they would come to the land and ruin it. Israel was unable to protect itself, barely able to feed itself. They had to hide what little bit they had. In fact, when they were grinding, when Gideon was grinding the wheat, where was he doing it? He was doing it in a wine press in order to hide it from the marauding people coming in, from the other Midianites, the Midianites who wanted to steal it. Grinding in a wine press was not an easy task. It would have been closed and small. But he knew it was the only way to keep even this little bit of grain just for his family to feed on. When the people cried out to the Lord, he sent a prophet and then an angel to Gideon to anoint him as the one who would lead the people and save them. Yay! But look what Gideon says in response. Judges 6:13. But Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if Adonai is with us, then why has all this befallen us? So where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about, saying, didn't Adonai bring us up out of Egypt? But now Adonai has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Sounds like someone who's really beaten down. Sounds like someone who has no confidence, unable to do anything in their own eyes. In fact, he goes even further just a couple of verses later. In Judges 6:15, it says, after, and this is after a little bit, he goes on to say, and he said to him, me, my Lord? With what would I deliver Israel? Look, my family is the poorest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I'm a small family. I have nothing. I don't look like a hero. My family's not hero material. Hey, Mr. Angel, you're making a big mistake coming to me. That's what he's saying. But this is the type of person Adonai uses. Wants to use, can use, and will use. Those who don't look the part. Now, I can't take the time for the whole story of Gideon. You should read Judges 6 through 8. It's really very encouraging. But even after Gideon was shown that he was chosen, spoken to by an angel, not just a prophet, but an angel comes to speak to him. Fire comes down from heaven to take the offering that he offers. He still has doubts. Still has doubts. He's so beaten down. He still asks for proof and testing. And we know that this is the testing of the fleece. And he doesn't do it just once, right? He tests twice. But Gideon goes on to win battles, lead Israel, and be remembered in Scripture, not because he was brave and strong, but because Adonai uses those who have doubts and fears, but gives the doubts and fears over to him so that they can be used by him as a vessel. And the final example for today, not that it's the last example, but it's the final example that we have today that I'm going to bring up, is someone who was rejected at his time and still rejected today. Yeshua appeared on the scene and fulfills every prophecy. And yet, the people still don't want to accept him. The people only want to see what they want to see. Isn't that true today too? The people only want to see what they want to see. Whether you're on this side or that side, your side is the right side. Regardless, you only see what you want to see. Most of us are just, you know, unfortunately guilty of it. I'm guilty of it sometimes. People have to show it to me 2 and 3 times before I start, oh, wait a second. I think I'm starting to see what you see now. That's where we need to be. But Yeshua came, fulfilled the prophecies of the Tanakh, but the people didn't see. Today, people still don't see that he fulfilled the prophecies in the Tanakh, in the Old Covenant. Rejected then, rejected now. Jerusalem was looking for a Savior. The Jewish people of Jerusalem were looking for a Savior. Rome had their thumb on them. They were looking for a Savior. Yeshua didn't look like that Savior. He wasn't from the right family. He wasn't a warrior. He wasn't strong and mighty. And I have a feeling, you know, we never get a description of Yeshua, do we? I need batteries. I'll tell you what, I'll switch to the handheld. Any idea how far it went down? We don't know how Yeshua looked. We think that's the last thing that they got? Okay. So I lost my batteries, so I'm moving to the handheld. We don't know what Yeshua looked like. Long hair, short hair, dark skin, white skin. Even David, we're told, little short and ruddy. We know nothing about how Yeshua looked. On purpose. So that we don't have that kind of preconceived notion. But they didn't accept him. He wasn't the warrior. They wanted someone who was going to save them physically. Didn't understand what Yeshua was there to save them of. And that's why our Jewish brethren back then discounted Yeshua as not the Messiah. And a good reason why still today our Jewish brethren don't accept Yeshua as the Messiah. The wait for Messiah is long. Back then it was long, now it's even longer. And look what's happened. People are starting to look, not started, people look in a different direction for a Messiah, for a messianic age. The Reformed Jewish people and those who are less orthodox, whatever sect you want to call them, where have they turned for the Messiah? They actually turn within. They're looking within themselves as what's going to prompt and what really is the Messiah. They're looking for a messianic age. They're looking and saying, it's up to man to do it. That if man becomes good enough and does enough good deeds, that'll usher in the messianic age. Things will be better. That's what they're looking for. It's up to men. It's up to our works. They believe that it's up to a man to do what only Adonai truly can do. For those who are more orthodox, our Jewish brethren who are orthodox, they believe that Messiah will come one day, but not until the world is perfect, or at least real close to it. They believe that they need to create the world that Messiah
the world that, let's put it this way, that we need to create a world that's worthy of Messiah. So they do works so Messiah can come. In both cases, they believe that it's up to men. More specifically, the hands of men and the plans of men to create something that will either be Messiah or create the right world for Messiah to come. They've rejected what Adonai actually already has done. They want a world that's fixed because that's what they expected Messiah to do when he came. That's what they expected back in Jerusalem. When Messiah comes, he's going to fix everything. We'll no longer be under the rule of the Romans. The temple will be wonderful and glorious. The sacrifices will be burning all the time. There'll be no more wars. There'll be no more illnesses. No more suffering. Only joy. Only peace. What they didn't expect was that that's not what Messiah was coming for. He didn't come to fix the world. He came to fix us in the world. He came to fix individuals. And it happened 2,000 years ago when a child was born in an unexpected way, even though it was prophesied. Born of a virgin to a tribe that was small and inconsequential. Born to become a man that walked the earth to teach us how to truly live. And then died so that he could rise, and the promise of the resurrection, he would be that first fruit, the first one to rise, as we all will one day when we all will rise. It's what we're going to rise to. All will rise. We're going to rise to someone who's going to judge. All will rise, and all will find eternal life. It's what your eternal life is going to be like. Either before the eternal God or in an eternity without God, which will not be pleasant, which will be a time of a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, of pain and struggle. Many believe that the world was created or formed or somehow came to being. And it's up to man to care for and maintain it, help it along. We're to be good carekeepers, caretakers of what's given us during our time here on earth. But the truth is, it's really not up to man. It's really up to the Creator to do. How can we do what only the Lord can do? Salvation really is of the Lord. He created the plan back in Torah. He gave the blood of sacrificed animals, as we're told in Leviticus 17. Then he came in the form of flesh to show us how to live and love each other. And as a sinless man, Yeshua was sacrificed, fulfilling the prophecies about being rejected, about shedding his blood, for a sacrifice, for our healing. And that sacrifice was good for all time. Not one that needed to be repeated every night and every day. Because Yeshua was born of a Jewish family, but died for the world, it means that for those who are Gentile, they can be grafted in. And for those who are Jewish, they don't have to stop being Jewish. There's nothing that says that the commandments of Torah cease when we accept Messiah. Do you think that's really what Yeshua's plan, Adonai's plan was? Here's everything I want you to live by until. You'll never find the word until this Messiah comes. That was never the plan. We're still going to continue to live the same way, only we'll be better for it. The perfection of Messiah Yeshua solves all the problems. And Yeshua is the perfect one of God. But Yeshua was not what men expected. They were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a Savior. They were looking for someone to save them physically and not spiritually. It's not the case when it comes to salvation of the world or even just the Jewish people. He does things that are unexpected. Although we should expect them if we know the prophecies. So what do we see when we look back in history? We see a Jewish child coming from a Jewish God in a Jewish, you know, actually in a Jewish way, because it was prophesied in the Tanakh of a virgin. You want to say that the Tanakh says, oh, it really just says of a young maiden. I have a better God than that, a bigger God than that. Because what kind of proof is it that a young girl is going to have a child? That's not a miracle. That's an everyday. We don't have an everyday God. Adonai does things in ways that we just can't even imagine. Even when we know the prophecies, we look back on them and say, wow. Amazing. A miracle. That's who God is. Wow, amazing, and a miracle. He does things that are not done as we would do it because he knows the best way and in reality, the only way. Amen? Amen.